Because we believe in impartation. We believe in praying and laying hands on somebody for healing. We believe it for gifts. We believe it for hope and grace and peace. And I shared last week, I spoke on the prophetic, and Craig, I had shared a story about Craig about how I had prayed for him for healing. Then I gave him just a small word about his use of words and how he uses language, and how if he would just listen, God would sharpen that. And he took that, and he spoke prophetically to three different people now, and how just that belief, it can be exchanged and imparted. So I'm going to ask for that. So we're going to actually, after he speaks, have a time of that. So I just want to encourage you to, even if you have a little bit of that, I don't know if that works, I want to let you know it's scriptural. It's all throughout scripture. And I want you to just be have some courage and step into that, okay? So just give Clay a big hand as he comes up here to share with us.
Thank you. I'm honored to be here. And I'm excited. I just kept thinking this morning, it's so good to see people that, I'm really trying to guard my words well, but I think it's so great that you're willing to come into something that doesn't look like what we have defined the church today. You know, I love to say this. I love especially to look at church leaders or pastors when I say it. But we need to quit going to church and start being the church. Amen? And when I see people, you know, in Memphis, where we're from, how many of you heard it's the Bible Belt? Well, it's not. It's the Bible Buckle. Okay? And a lot of people would be very much opposed to meeting in a facility like this. And it just really does my heart good to meet this great couple here, because we've known Jim and Cherie and their children for some time. I had the honor and privilege of dedicating little Charlie, their last, and also walking through until Charlie became a reality. There was a little bit of a challenge there with some miscarriages. But we're honored to be here, and I thought it was a great day yesterday. As a tendency, I probably went on a little, for those of you here, I went on a little bit long, but I'm not going to do that today. But I do have something that I want to read to you before we get started. You know, Jesus came along one day, and he saw a group of guys fishing. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I grew up around some commercial fishermen on the rivers of Arkansas. And they can be a rough bunch. And so probably it could be that those guys that became his disciples might have been a rough bunch. I know Peter was. And the reason I know he was, you know, I mean, look at him. He cussed, and he cut off a guy's ear one time. You know, I mean, it took a little while to perfect him and bring him in. But he said to them, come and follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men. God is so looking for people that will become fishers of men. I shared a little bit of this yesterday. One of the things that's kind of a significant thing in our life, but we minister every summer and have for quite some time now to hardcore bikers out in Arizona. And this year we see fruit every year, but this year we saw some fruit in a couple that we've been meeting with, counseled with. They're bikers, and we saw them become born again this year. And they're really making a transition, and so that's what it's about. But I want to read to you something that I wrote. From time to time, the Lord will come up on me. I'm not one of these people that can just sit down and write, but when it comes up on me, I write. And I titled this, I'm a Follower of Jesus. How many of you have noticed we got a lot of people say they're Christians, but when you look at them, they're not Christ-like? I mean, if you've ever driven, and I can't imagine what Houston traffic is like today, but we owned a pretty significant trucking company back in the 70s and 80s, and there was a period of time there in the late 70s, early 80s, that we were delivering 35 loads a week into Houston, down to the port, and it was crazy then. I think they built two more loops since the 610 loop, I think I heard, since then. And so it's changed a lot. Well, Memphis can be crazy. And, you know, if you stop anybody on the street in Memphis and ask them, are they a Christian, they are. They'll give you answers like this. Yeah, my grandmother gave the land the church is built on. So that makes them a Christian, you know, with that and stuff. And so my point is, God's looking for followers. Amen? When I say I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm speaking of my surrender. I'm declaring His strength is shown in my weakness. I've chosen His way. When I say I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm not being boastful. I'm being grateful. I'm not speaking of my perfection, but of His perfected work. Yes, it is finished. When I say I'm a follower of Jesus, I do not think I know it all. I'm saying I trust His guidance. He is my teacher. When I say I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm not lifting myself above any other human being. I'm humbling myself before the greatest human being ever born. He is my King. When I say I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm not saying life is easy and no hardships come my way. I'm trusting no weapon formed against me will prosper. His grace is sufficient. When I say I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm not being prideful. I'm remembering my many failures. His work on the cross paid my debt. When I say I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm not trusting my wisdom. I'm yielding to His Lordship. He is my Lord. When I say I'm a follower of Jesus, I consider not my selfishness, but focus on His generosity. He is my provider. When I say I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm not ignoring my body's pain and sicknesses. I am focusing on His healing. He is my physician. You know, God is looking for people that will get out of their boxes. I put on Facebook when I first became a part of Facebook, whenever that was, and I put on there that my job description was to get God out of the box. And one day in prayer, God spoke to me and He said, I'm not in a box. There's no man on earth can put me in a box. They only put themselves in a box. And so I took that down. I changed that. So I don't believe my job description is to get God out of the box. Maybe it's to help people get out of the box. And so I'm always looking for things that are very unconventional today, because I believe the gospel works, but I don't believe it's been working. And the gospel is good news. And so God wants to bring us into that place. I want to just take just a moment or two while I pull up my notes and tell you, Susan and I have been married 44 years. We've been friends over 50 years, close to 55 years. We have three wonderful grown children and four perfect grandchildren. How many of you identify with the perfect grandchildren, all right? One thing that makes them perfect is we can send them home, all right? Amen. We only have one of our grandchildren that lives close to us, our grandson, Robert Logan Nash. And, I'm a big hunter. Any hunters in the room? No hunters? Oh, I'll be real nice then. But anyway, I'm a big hunter, and at 10, Logan killed his first two deer, one at 142 yards, one at 110 yards. So I'm very proud of that. And him and his dad both killed a big buck last year, 15 minutes apart from the same stand. And so, very endearing having grown up hunting with my dad. In fact, when my son killed his first deer, I sat on the tailgate of my four-wheel drive pickup and told him how to skin it and the whole process. And I suddenly remembered my dad sitting on an old military Jeep hood with his feet on the bumper telling me how to skin my first deer. And so you say, why would you bring this up? I want you to understand we are in a moment of time that God wants us to tap into our history and bring it, our righteous history, and bring it forth with that. You know, it is so important to understand that every one of us have righteous history. You know, I shared a little bit of this yesterday, but in my family, I was the first Nash. I was born again in 1982, and I was the first Nash of 246 Nashes to become a Christian, to become born again. Now over 90% of my family are born again. And so I was the first fruits. I got a prophetic word one time and said I was the redeemer, that I had to break a mold. And what had happened is my great-great-grandfather, William Tillman Nash, had been a very strong Christian, but something had happened there, and there was a lot of death. It looks like it was yellow fever. We can't pin it down. There was a lot of death, and things got away. And then my grandfather basically raised himself. At 13, he took his two sisters and left because his father had died, and started out on his own. And somewhere in the process of that, they lost their way with God. But God is so interested in coming along and reclaiming destiny through someone making a stand for the family. And so we began to make a stand when I got born again. Susan got born again a week before I did. With it, her mother and father attended a traditional, what I call a traditional church, a United Methodist church. And her mother and four other ladies went to Israel. They saved their money and wanted to go to Israel and see the historical stuff. And while they were there, they visited the historical site of the upper room. And while they were in the upper room, something happened. And God fell on them. And they came home Methodistals because they received their prayer language and they learned how to pray in the Spirit. And they came home and wrote 27 names on a prayer list. I got to see this prayer list one time. Her mother's now with the Lord, mother and father's with the Lord. And her mother titled this prayer list, Holy Ghost Hit List. All 27 of us got born again, and most of us are in full-time ministry today. It's from the prayers of five women who learned how to go into that place of God's heart and learned how to intercede and learned how to, you know, pray in the Spirit, you know, with it, which is very important of understanding. If, you know, it's what actually got us filled with the Spirit is we were trying to pray for someone who was very, very sick, wasn't supposed to live through the night. And I just knew that I just felt there was something more. And we hadn't been around anyone. We didn't know her mother. Her mother was kind of a closet, Spirit-filled person, never told us that she'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost. We saw a change, but we didn't understand it. So in the process of that, it's what pushed us into that place. But this morning, I want to talk with you about four things that will expedite you reclaiming your destiny, okay? Actually, it's four things that if you don't handle right, that can keep you from it. How many of you want to, you know, my cry to the Lord is, I just want to be me. Do you understand that? In other words, He knows who I am. I don't want to be who I think I should be. I want to be who He's created me to be. And one of the things that I've learned to be, and you'll see this, you'll either like it by the end of the service or you won't like it. And either way, it doesn't bother me, but I'm not here to impress anybody. You might wonder about how the tears. I always have someone ask me about the tears. Well, let me just tell you, when I was 17 years old, I was not raised in church. But I made a drunken statement that no man could make me cry. And six men beat me so bad trying to make me cry that I spent 6 weeks in the hospital. In fact, 3 weeks, I finally had one eye open about this much. I mean, I barely could see. And my best friend, Louis Francis McLean Jr., was standing there. Best friend of life. And the first words out of my mouth was, Louis, they didn't make me cry. And I never cried until I got born again. And basically, I hadn't quit crying. And I think it's one of our generals now. I might have the quote, the general wrong, McMaster, I think it is, Mad Dog. He says that he doesn't trust a man that doesn't cry, you know, with it. And so, you know, when you look at his history and some of the wars and some of the things he saw, so tears can be strength. But what I want to do is just take the story of Jesus today. You know, He comes out of fasting. He comes out of praying there in the book of Luke. And it says that the devil led Him out into a wilderness place. Luke chapter 4, if you want to go there. I'm going to read just a few scriptures, and then we're going to break this down. Then Jesus, being filled with Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days He ate nothing, and after when they had ended, He was hungry. And the devil said to Him, If you are the Son of Man, command these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking Him up on a high place, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and in a moment of time, and the devil said to him, all this authority I'll give to you, I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered again and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought Jesus out to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of Man, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now the devil had ended every temptation. He had departed from him until a more opportune, or until an opportune time. One of the translations says more opportune time. See, here in these Gospels, we see some temptations that come. God is wanting you to reclaim your destiny. We could talk out for just a few moments out of the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 19 there. And it uses a phrase, until the restoration of all things. It talks about times of refreshing. How many of you believe we have the potential in this nation right now to have times of refreshing? Amen? I believe that we do. I believe there's a moment of time, if we seize it, we can see some good things come to this nation. Hadn't it been, you know, as terrible as the hurricane was here, Harvey, hadn't it been great to see how the people of God have come together and working together? You know, we're overcomers in this nation. I believe that there's a pioneering spirit that is rising back up. I was just looking the other day, you know how on Facebook, if you do social media, it gives you memories. Well, just over a year ago, I think it was, or sometime, my wife took a song by, I just went blank. What's the group that did Pioneer? The Perrys, I think, the band Perry. They took and wrote a song, Pioneer, and she dedicated it to myself and a close friend of mine, Dutch Sheets, and it was very moving, but I love a phrase in the song that they wrote, and it was this, said, your mother is the wilderness and your daddy is the wild, I think it is. I probably got the phrase wrong, but God is looking for pioneers today. He's looking for people that's not going to accept the status quo. And I believe I'm speaking to that people. I'm not trying to patronize you, but it's not normal for people to meet in a bar on Sunday morning. Do you realize that? But God's not interested about where we meet. What he's interested in is what's in our heart and what we're wanting to do with it. And I believe I'm speaking to a room of what I call game changers, okay? How many of you saw the movie The Lone Survivor? Anybody here with that? How many of you remember where they had his head on the log and they were about to behead him? And one of the villagers stepped out the machine gun and rattled that gun off and everything changed. Well, that's what God's looking for in the earth today. So let's take this text that I just read to you, and I just want to bring out four things that will help you reclaim your destiny. I want to go back to one thought. There where it says the restoration of all things, if you would take that word restoration and look it up in the Greek, there's a lot stronger word that it could be translated into. And it's actually the word reconstituting. How many of you know it? We need a reconstituting of the moral fiber of this nation? We do a lot of work in Arkansas, Tennessee, and Mississippi. I'm very connected to government there. One of the senators in Arkansas is a very close friend of ours. He's actually a minister as well. And Arkansas just passed a law for a mandated motto of public schools. Anybody catch this on the news? You know, we don't hear this kind of news with that. But the new mandated public school motto in Arkansas is, in God we trust. It's mandated. And see, let me just tell you what the governor there and the government there, they're flexing their muscles. They're saying, come. We just had the Ten Commandments. Senator Jason Rayburn, who is a very close friend of mine, spirit-filled minister of the gospel, just had the Ten Commandments erected at the state capitol. And, you know, some guy, the second time he did it, he did it in Oklahoma, and now he did it in Arkansas. He drove his car through it and knocked it over. But a company has already stepped up and paid to have it reestablished there. Arkansas just also won in the appellate court that it no longer has to take public your money and fund abortions with that. You know, I how many of you feel like you ought to have a say on what your money does? I do. And so I believe these things are important. But if you don't reclaim your destiny, we're not going to be able to see this nation shift to where God wants to. His first thing he said, if you are the Son of Man. See, the first thing that Satan wants to do is try to get you to doubt your destiny, doubt who you are. Remember, there's only two weapons I believe that Satan uses. The first one he used on Eve was isolation. He got her by herself. Everything in the scriptures didn't say that Adam was there with her, and he got her by herself, not because she was weaker. Don't buy into that lie that religion has put that women are weaker. I want to tell you, my wife is a very strong woman. And women that I've been around are very, very strong. It's not that she was weaker, but he did isolate her, and then he got her to buy into his second weapon, and that is this. He got her to exchange the truth for a lie. Will you surely die is what he said. And so it's the same. He hadn't changed today. Does he wrap this in ways? I mean, one of the lies that's in the earth today that we have all these rights. How many of you grew up in a home you didn't have the rights? I remember, you know, we've planted 20 churches now. We didn't have a big denomination behind it. We didn't have money behind it. We had to live very close. And I remember when all the kids were getting Reeboks and Nikes and all this. And, you know, we found a set of Converses. They've kind of come back now, but, we found for our son, and that's what we bought him because they were $13. I can remember what we paid for them at Kmart on a special, you know, and stuff. We didn't buy into that. We didn't buy into catering. Now, I'm not saying this to bring any condemnation to anyone, but our children have grown up to understand that a lot of things that other children have that they call rights are not rights. They're privileges. And when we understand the honor of that, I believe we can change a nation and we can reclaim our destiny. I'm determined. I mentioned this yesterday, and I'm going to talk just for a minute. But we just made an offer on a large tract of land because we're going to start a wilderness life skills school for adolescents that come out of challenged homes and fatherless homes. I'm fully convinced that one of the problems in America is we have too many fatherless homes. You know, I have a saying, I'm looking around the room, I'm asking the Lord, should I say it? But I believe the problem we have with a lot of things that goes on, with a lot of rebellion and everything, is the right man hadn't whooped that young man's backside. That. In fact, I'm going to tell you a story. We visited William Wallace Stirling, Scotland, and toured William Wallace and all that. We got on a train coming out of Scotland, going back to England. And a bunch of drunk young men got on. They just signed up. It was back when we went into Iraq. And they just signed up for the army, and they were drinking hot beer, and they were drunk, and they were vulgar, and the train was crowded. And I went and stood by them because my wife was sitting near them just so they'd shut up, their vulgarity. And I was traveling with a pastor out of Arizona who used to be a cowboy. He's an old cowboy today, but he actually cowboyed in the outback of Australia. So he's a pretty rugged dude, I have to tell you. And him and I ride motorcycles together. He's 70-some years old and still riding. And we minister to the hardcore, the Huns, and even some Hell's Angels, Vietnam vets, all the with that. But finally, the young bully in the group got so vulgar that my friend stood up and got in his face, and he just told him, he said, "You know what's wrong with you, young man?" And this was his answer. He said, "No, Mr. American, but I expect you're going to tell me." My friend told him, he said, "The right man hadn't whooped you yet." And, you know, I thought we were fixing to really get in trouble, but we didn't because he was a bully and he went. You say, what's the point? See, the devil wants us to exchange truth for a lie. You know, we don't have to cater into some of these things. We don't have to buy into the status quo. You might wonder, why are you preaching this way on a Sunday morning? Because I want to see people raise up and take their place. I've become very comfortable in my skin. I don't have anything to prove. I don't need your affirmation to feel good. I had a long talk with the one who created me this morning, and he affirmed me. And I'm very comfortable that on my worst day, he's still pleased with me. On my best day, he's still working on me. Any of you here spiritual enough, you see in the spirit? You know what that? Okay. Anybody, can you see my tattoo? If you're really spiritual, you can see my tattoo. How about you, ma'am? You look like you. Can you see it? I'll tell you where it's at. It's on my forehead. Can you see it? It says under construction. Amen? In fact, my church gave me, I've got a big hard hat that they gave me. I preached it one time, and it says under construction on it. And he's working on us. So I'm not here speaking from a state, but he said, if you are the Son of God. See, Satan tries to get us to doubt our identity as children of God. You know, I'm very opposed. I in many circles around the world, I've worked in 57 nations. I've established 20-some Bible colleges in those nations. I've kind of done the stuff. And a lot of people call me apostle, and some call me prophet, and some call me other names I can't say here, and, you know, all that. But none of those really identify who I am. Let me tell you who I know that I am. I'm a spiritual father. My heart is anguished when I see the young people that are being raised up and they don't have life skills. You know, they know how to game and they know how to do things with computers that I don't know how to do. And they're very sharp, but they don't know how to deal. Life doesn't always come at you fairly. Read the book of Ecclesiastes, where it talks about how bad things happen to good people. Amen? Anybody ever, bad things happen to good people. We lost a son-in-law. Within 6 days' time, his liver failed and he was gone. I'm going to challenge you with this. I'm not boasting. I've seen the dead raised twice. And my son-in-law wasn't healed. It's hard to reconcile that in your own mind. I mean, I've watched cancer tumors disappear. I've watched numerous things that take place, but not because of me, but because of God. But yet, with my and this young man, it was my son-in-law, was a spiritual son before he was my son-in-law. Him and I were friends. You know, him and I rode our motorcycles together. In fact, our claim to fame, when we got up one morning about 4 o'clock in the morning in Flagstaff, it was 41 degrees, and rode all the way to Lubbock, Texas that day. And as we went through Fort Sumner, it was 112. That was a pretty good transition that day. Amen. From 41 to 112. And they were paving the highway. And we loved each other. And we valued each other. And we built something. And yet, it didn't happen. So Satan wants you to try to get your identity out of what you do. Well, I prophesy. I lay hands on sick. I do deliverance. I do this. I do that. God's not interested in what you do. He wants you to just be a son. You know, quite a few years ago, I came back. It was actually in 2003. I traveled 3 weeks of every month then. And I came home and our first grandchild. And she would have been 3 years old. And she got up in my lap and she said, "Papa, you're my favorite preacher. And you don't ever preach here anymore. I want to hear you preach, Papa." And I just came home from a big conference with a man named Harold Eberly out in the Sun Dome of Washington State. And so I had a video and I plugged it in of me preaching. And Haley sat in my lap. And I love one of the things she used to do. She'd take her finger and just kind of curl my hair here. And she'd say, "Papa, you're such a good preacher." And I finally said, "Haley, what do you want, a Shetland pony, a Corvette car?" You know, she wasn't doing it to get anything, but she pulled on the strings of my heart. See, that's who Father God wants you to be. He wants you to be real. Can I tell you who he wants to be? I'm going to tell you a story out of my past to help you understand who he wants you to be. But before my wife, because I was not raised. I was 28 when I got born again. I was raised a heathen. My mother and dad divorced the first time when I was 12 and married and divorced each other three times. I mean, you know, it was hard. Every time they get back together, I had family. Every time they divorced, I'd become angry. And so I became a very angry bar fighter. I think about being in this place today. Man, have I got a history in places like this. In fact, all across Arkansas, they would send me to the places where the bouncers were the best, just so I could take the bouncers out. And let me just tell you, I wasn't big. You can look at me and tell I wasn't big enough to be bad, but anger will fuel you. But one day I went to see my girlfriend who lived 2 hours away, and while I was there, she informed me she thought she was pregnant. And I drove home that night, and my dad was sitting there doing what he did every night. He was trying to find the bottle, the bottom of a fifth of whiskey. And I told him, I said, Dad, I'm probably going to be getting married. I was 17 years old. I said, because my girlfriend thinks she's pregnant. And my dad said to me, he said, son, I never thought you'd get married this young, but I'll help you get a house and we'll help you get you established. And I'm sure you'll grow into being a good father. Well, it turned out she wasn't pregnant. So a few years ago, the Lord reminded me of this, and he said, that's who I want to be to the people. He said, I want them to trust me so and have so much relationship with me, they can tell me that their girlfriend might be pregnant. See, I could have been scared of my dad and never told him at that point and kind of weighed it through and never had to tell him. Now, I want the young people of the room and the people of the room to understand that was fornication, it was sin. But how many of you know that God is a forgiving God, and with that, but he doesn't want us to be fearful of him. And so when we come to this place of understanding our identity, we can move into that place. Let me give you point two. The second thing there, he said, turn these stones into bread. See, Satan is all the time trying to get us to perform to prove our standing as a child of God. You know, the church today, most of the church today is real high on style and low on performance. Or low on content. You know, we talk about this gospel of loving everyone and doing this and everything, but it takes 911 or a hurricane or something like that before we'll really come together. You know, I listened to Les as we had lunch yesterday. Such a great time with the two of you yesterday. And really, I want you to know our heart really connected with you. And understand, but it's so hard to get ministers together. You know why? Let me tell you, and I don't tell other ministers this, okay, because I don't want to run out of town yet, but most of them are so insecure. You know, I was in a meeting many years ago and a group of pastors were talking covenant relationship, and there was a guy there, he was a biker, and at the end of the meeting, he walked out, leaned on the hood of a Ford pickup, lit up a cigarette, I followed him out. And he said to me, this is what he said. He said, that's the biggest bunch of crap in there I've heard in my life. He said, all those pastors swearing allegiance to each other and said any one of them would kill the other and to get four of their sheep. Now, can I just be honest with you? I sat in the meeting thinking the same thing he said. I thought, this is not real. And it was true. And this is what he told me. This is a story. He said, let me tell you what covenant relationship is. He said, my best friend robbed a convenience store. And he's got two kids, and he was about to have to do time, so I just copped. I just pled guilty, and I did 7 years for him. Now, I got news for you, Les. I love you, man, but I ain't going to prison for you. But this guy, this biker out of biker life, what he told me was, he said, that's covenant. And God's looking for a people that will come into this place of yielding it all and not trying to perform. I could never preach again. I love preaching, but I could never preach again and still have my identity. I could never stand before a group of people again. And with it, as we get this life skills school going, I want to pour my life in. I'm not supposed to direct it. We're praying in directors. We're praying in the money. You know, with it, we have a couple in our life. It's actually where our dog Harley comes from. They're ordained through us, and they take in drug mothers. And then they even go before the courts and get custody of their children when they get them into rehab. And they have full custody during that time. And they try to get the mothers healed, and then they reconnect. They're incredible people. There's a grace on their life. And they're praying right now about selling everything they have and moving to where we're going to acquire this land and even developing a whole other branch of the ministry. I don't have that grace. Just here in Texas, Fair Oak, Texas, I have a very good friend. He's a pastor, and he's got all his kids raised, and him and his wife have now adopted 5 children from China that were born. In fact, 2 of them did not have limbs when they got them. They don't just go after children. They go after the children that really need a touch from heaven. And I've told him, I said, Bobby, I don't have that grace. I walk through airports and see these older men who have married younger women and carrying kids, and I think, you're an idiot. You know, I'm not starting over, you know, with it, you know, and stuff. I understand their story. There's grace for them to do it. You know, there's probably not grace on them to travel like we do. Are you hearing me? People tell me all the time, how do you do what you do? There's grace. How do you go as much as you go? Am I making sense to you today? Now, let me give you 3. Satan offers us power without the process or the pain. Let me just tell you, if you're called to a ministry, there's a price to pay. Everything God gives us is free, but there's a process, and that process, you know, I'm saying this because I need to say this, but 47 days ago, I changed my eating habits, and I stand here before you today 30 pounds lighter today than I was 47 days ago. Man, has there been some pain to this process? Amen. I haven't had a piece of bread in my mouth in 47 days. I haven't had potatoes in my mouth in 47 days. Are you hearing me? And I didn't do it because I've got a health issue. I said this yesterday. My blood pressure is 134 over 78. I don't take any medication other than an antihistamine for this. You can probably hear a little bit of drainage this morning. And I take a natural and I take a one over the counter with that. But the point I'm trying to take, I know I can't finish well if I don't drop this weight and get there. And I want to finish. Amen. I really do believe I'm 64, but I'm a young 64. I mean, just straddle your Harley and do about 800 miles with me. In fact, my now son-in-law, he wasn't my son-in-law at the time, went with me about 5 years ago. And the first day out, we did 600 miles. And when we swung off our bikes in Wichita Falls, Texas, he grabbed me and he said, I just want to tell you something. Only reason I came on this run with you, I wanted to prove I was a better man. He said, I'm not. Of course, what he didn't know, too, he was riding a chopped-out bike, no windshield. I'm riding an old-school Road King that's built for travel, and it makes a lot of difference. But he was wore out. I had to pry him out of the bed the next morning at 8:30, and I'd already been up for 2 hours. Now, I'm not boasting in my strength, but let me tell you where part of it. Part of it is DNA. My father's last healthy year of life, he was 80, almost 81 years old. And he farmed 7,000 acres, bought a brand new pickup, and put 96,000 miles on it that year. So I've got it in my genes. I'm going to burn the candle both ends and in the middle till I'm 85 and then start burning on both ends. Amen? And try to get another 10 years out of it. And so the point I'm trying to bring across to you is this, there's a process to coming into the power of God. You know, we have to move in that. See, Satan wanted to tempt Jesus to a shortcut. Everybody wants a shortcut. I love the worship here. You know what? You know what's so good about the worship? It's simplistic. Don't you love that? I mean, you've got great sound here in this place because of the groups that come in, the individuals that come in, and everything. And my only disappointment is I wasn't invited back when John Connolly or Lori Morgan was here. All right. With it, man, I grew up on John Connolly, you know, with that. I've listened. We owned a trucking company. I drove a lot, and I've listened to the songs, even the songs he didn't sing, because he wrote a lot of songs that other people did. And I grew up on those songs, and I appreciate it. But where are you at today? See, any one of these, if we buy into it, It'll shortcome our destiny. I want to fulfill my destiny. How many of you realize there's been a book written about your life before the foundation of the earth? Amen? Let me tell you what was written in my book. He kind of agged me on yesterday at lunch. He said my stories weren't so important. But when I was 5 years old, and I'm going to drive this home. I hope I don't get in trouble. But the very month my dad became a Freemason. Are you hearing me? I'm opposed to Freemasonry. The very month my dad became a Freemason, I was struck down with a disease called encephalitis. Y'all heard of that down here in Texas? Basically, a mosquito bites a horse or a bird or something and then bites you, and my brain began to swell. I laid 7 months in Le Bonheur Hospital, Memphis, Tennessee, paralyzed from the waist down. Doctors telling my parents, he will never live. He'll die. At the same time I had it, my wife and I were raised in a very small town in Arkansas, population 400. It's down to 300 now. And at the same time I had this disease, my best friend's younger sister had the same disease and died. Let me just tell you, in a town of 400, somebody dies of a disease and you got it, they're not prophesying you're going to be healed. In fact, there was not a spirit-filled Pentecostal expression in that town, and nobody, and my parents were not saved, but I had someone in my life that was. My parents worked out of the home, and I had a babysitter. She was African-American. Well, let me just tell you, she wasn't African-American, because she's with the Lord. She'd slap me. She was black, because that's what she'd tell you she was. Her name was Mary Thornton. And this is what she told my parents. She said, "You don't worry about Clay." He said, "The Lord's done told me. He told me that he's going to heal Clay, and he'll preach the gospel all over the world." See, she read out of my book. Somehow or another, God allowed her to go into my book, and she took what was written in my book. And one night, laying in that hospital, doctors had done every test they could. At one time, I had 1,000 needles stuck in my leg at one time with current going in my, trying to stimulate them to some type of movement. Doctors saying I never would be healed. And I had this ferocious appetite. And my mother asked the nurse on duty, said, "Could you bring him something to eat? He's so hungry." And she came into the room about 20 minutes later with crackers and grape juice. And she said to me, "Why don't you eat this like it's the Lord's table?" I didn't know what the Lord's table was. I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't raised by... But she kind of walked me through it. And I ate the crackers and drank the grape juice. And the next morning at about 5:30, I had to do what little boys sometimes have to do. I had to wee-wee, and I jumped out of bed and went to the bathroom. After being paralyzed for 7 months, after all of my muscles deteriorating during that 7 months, I was able to jump out of bed and go to the bathroom. I was healed. Are you hearing me? And my mother was sleeping on a day bed, and my mother was not born again, but she suddenly became Pentecostal. At least she had both hands in the air thanking Jesus. And she didn't get born again for many years. I'm so thankful that somebody was able to tap in. Let me give you my fourth point, and then I want to lay hands on anyone. Satan tried to get Jesus to fall into the sin of presumption. He set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God." The devil wants you to question who you are. Let me just tell you. He didn't call us to be perfect. He called us to be perfected. As I said, I'm under construction.